cheesy pickup lines. Do they work on people for real? Like, have you ever, has a pickup line?
They do.
Okay, John thinks they do work. Callie thinks they do work. Well, I'm not sure, because typically these pickup lines are being used on people that don't actually know each other, right? That's just like a easy way to like break the ice a little bit, like make somebody smile. They don't work because we know the people saying them, they might have used that line 3 or 4 times already, or they don't really know you. But as we finish this week on our study of Song of Solomon, we'll see that true and meaningful love between two people requires more than just a surface level interest, okay? It requires faithfulness and commitment. In fact, commitment and faithfulness found in a healthy marriage is a picture of what a growing relationship with God looks like. So again, if you think, well, this is all about marriage, this doesn't apply to you, it may someday, so keep in mind for the future, and again, remember the purposes of dating is finding someone that you could marry, so only date people that you could potentially marry, and you know what the Bible says about kind of the prerequisites for that. But, so this is about marriage. It has to do with dating. But today we're really going to drive home the point of what a growing relationship with God looks like. So I want two examples, two of you guys, to tell me, question number one, tell me about a time that you were so committed to improving at a sport or hobby or subject or skill. Tell me, and how did you improve? What was the sport or what was the activity and how did you improve? Max.
I tried to get faster, so I ran.
You tried to get faster, and you did, in fact, get faster because you ran until you got faster. Okay, good, good. All right, what else? What else is something that you wanted to get improve at, and what did you do to get there? Annika.
Hair.
Ooh, you wanted to get better at doing hair, growing hair? Oh. I wanted to get better at growing hair, so I didn't shave.
Yeah, I don't know.
No, you wanted to get better at cutting hair.
Everything
about hair. And so what did you do?
I went to school for it.
You went to school. You got educated. All right. So whether you guys are setting out to get better grades in math or faster in running or getting better in band. I know, Lydia, you're like little Mozart. I was last chair in trumpet for 2 years before I quit. Some of you really, really want to succeed at things, so you're going to continue to practice and do things. So making big strides in any of these things, however, requires a commitment and a focus. So few of us are naturally gifted enough to see significant growth just sheerly relying on our talent. And the same is true in regards to marriage. Healthy marriages promote the growth and the flourishing of each person, and that requires a commitment and faithfulness between the two. So while marriage may seem like a long way off for you, now is the time for you to begin to understand what is required to be a good wife and a good husband one day. And as I said before, this picture today is going to help provide us, you know, as we see a healthy marriage, see what a picture of what God expects for us in our relationship with him. So would you guys please open to Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7. How many of you guys took the Song of Solomon challenge this week and actually read through it all? Yeah, Mr. Crockett? Nobody else? Oh, Ani? Oh, we got one of the Applebee's. Born? And Emily. Yeah, and it was Emily. All right, cool. I got that right. You proud? Okay. Yeah. All right, well, anyway, if you guys didn't do it this week, I'd encourage you guys to do it in the weeks to come. But today, we're going to read Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 6 through 7 to start off with. This passage that we're looking at is a parallel to what we studied last week in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And so, as I told you before, it was kind of the stages of Song of Solomon were the engagement, the wedding, and then the marriage. So tonight we're going to talk about, after the wedding, what the marriage looks like. But it's a parallel, and it recounts the woman's feelings and perceptions in her intimate relationship with the man who is now her husband. So verses 6 through 7 say this, chapter 5. I arose to open to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh. On the handles of the bolt I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. What is going on here, guys? Right? So this episode here that we're seeing, I think of looking at the various commentaries this week, I like the description that most likely this could reflect a dream that she is having. Earlier, the woman had talked about a dream in which she searched for the man and the love of her life. That was verses 1 through 5 of chapter 3. Now, she is recalling yet another dream in which she looked for the love who was now her husband. And in fact, the description of what happened to the woman in verse 7 strongly gives the impression that she was dreaming. In reality, she married Solomon, the king of Israel. So for that reason alone, she likely would not have been mistreated by the guards, right? So in her dream, however, they wounded her and then disgraced her. So, but as we see earlier in that chapter, you know, there's this knocking on the door, and then there's this beloved, this wife who's now trying to go open the door, and then the husband's not there. What is going on here? You know, the bride arose to open the door for her husband to enter, only to find that he wasn't there. This tragic scene pictures a bride seeking her husband, but he was nowhere to be found. It describes the longing of a woman for the partnership and companionship of her husband. Solomon used vivid terms to address the hurt and the harm that the bride experienced by her husband's absence. He had turned and gone away. Her heart sank. He did not answer. How tragic is it when a husband neglects the call to meet the needs of his wife, and how equally sad is it when a wife fails to meet the needs of her husband? Again, big picture, we want to be thinking about our relationship with God. Now, God never fails us, but we oftentimes forget who our first love is. Now, what happened to the young woman when she went searching for her beloved, right? What happened to her? It wasn't a pretty picture. What happened to her when she went searching for her beloved? Yes, Caroline. She was beaten, right? They took away her veil, those watchmen of the walls. Yes, so Solomon here seems to depict the young woman as needing emotional support from her husband, which she fails to get. As a result, she hesitates to open the door to him when he knocks, and eventually it is too late and her husband is gone. She searches for him but fails to find him, and instead finds herself attacked. Okay, both could have been avoided this fate if they would have just been more supportive of one another in this particular instance. So let me ask you guys, whether it's in the lives of family members, your parents, or another healthy marriage, what are some of the marks of a strong and healthy relationship? Or even you might see strong and healthy dating relationships. What are some of those marks? Yes, Ani.
Trust.
I think that's a very big one. Yes, Luke. Communication is a big one. Yes, Mara. Could you say it a little bit louder?
Trust by sharing each other's toothbrushes.
Trust by sharing each other's toothbrushes. All right. Huh. That's
gross.
Hey, that's another level of. All right, Max.
Honesty,
trust, honesty, communication, sharing each other's toothbrushes. Nah. I remember hearing a story one time. Anyway, now Pastor Jim will tell you that. Anyway, he doesn't want to share a toothbrush with anybody. Okay, anyway, back in the back, I saw a hand. Yes, Julia. What?
Loyalty.
Yes, all right. So we've got loyalty, which I think feeds into commitment. And commitment often requires setting aside our desires and needs for the sake of another. We see this in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. This whole episode provides us a picture of not only how we should conduct ourselves in a marriage relationship, but in other relationships as well. It is important to note that we are all tempted to think about our relationships in terms of what we can get out of them, okay? But a more biblical approach would be to strive to know and understand those we are in a relationship with, so that we might better serve their needs and point them to Christ. So there, in this brief episode we were starting to see, and it paints the pictures as we head into verses 8 and 9 of this kind of continuation of this story or this dream. Let me take a sip. because I've been up since like 4:30. All right, it's coffee. I'm good. All right, so verses 8 through 9 say this. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, I am sick with love. Others say this. What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved, that you thus adjure us? All right, so desperate was this young bride for the companionship of her husband that she sent out a missing persons report, or what we see like a silver alert now, right? You see these silver alerts for when people go missing. She sent out out across the city, young women of Jerusalem, I charge you, if you find my love, tell them that I'm lovesick. 6 times in this chapter, the woman referred to her husband as her love. He was the centerpiece of her life. No thing or person or hobby or interest could compare to him. Her deep affection for him would not disintegrate or dissolve one bit. She was lovesick, and she would only be cured of this lovesickness by the return of her husband. So the lonely cry of the woman shed some light on the need for married couples to work at their relationship by being present for each other. Okay, marriages get into trouble when spouses are distant emotionally or physically. Even though that they could be present physically, there's still some distance, you know, mentally when we're checked out. Emotional distance stunts the growth of a marital relationship. However, being intentional about being there for each other makes a marriage even stronger. So, to use a Solomon-like metaphor, the garden of marriage must be tended every day. Because if you don't, what happened last week? The foxes came in and ate the grapes. If we don't tend to a garden every day, Joyce, you're a gardener, right? Yeah. If you don't tend to your garden every day, what happens? So no foxes for you. Weeds would pop up. Yeah, you got to tend to the garden, keep the weeds out. You don't have to worry about the varmints because you got electrical fence. All right. Okay, so, but the women of Jerusalem did not respond all that helpfully, right? Surprisingly, the women of Jerusalem did not respond to the woman's request with, yes, yeah, sure, we'll do that. No, they didn't say that. Instead, they asked an important question. They essentially asked, what's so great about this guy that we should go out of our way to deliver a message to him? Again, a reminder that I think this is a dream because what's so special about this guy? He's the king, all right? That would be special enough for this interpretation to be more along the lines of she having another dream. In other words, they are asking her to come to terms with her love for her husband. She is being called upon to remember why she fell in love with and committed herself to him. Why did Jesus become the love of your life? Remember your first love. Don't forget why you first loved Jesus and gave your life to him, because there are going to be times where you're going to be tempted to stray from that, or you might forget. So the self-reflection, this lady here, she's being called to do some self-reflection before being reunited to her husband, humbly asking God to help you process your past actions and attitudes is oftentimes the first step forward in our spiritual growth. So have you guys ever, like, seen great benefit from having some self-evaluation, some time of reflection? Like, have you ever, like, hit rock bottom and just said, okay, I need to think about this. How do I not do this again? Or maybe it wasn't rock bottom. Maybe there was another situation in your life where you're like, time out. I gotta get my priorities straight. Any of you guys ever have a time where you really kind of self-reflect and say, you know, I've been going down the wrong path. I need to get back on the right path. Has that happened to any of you guys? A few of you? Few of you that are willing to admit it, because I think it happens more often than not to most of us, where we need to say, ooh, how did I end up here? I know what I was supposed to be doing, but all of a sudden I started doing something else, and I really don't know how I got here. The Bible has so much to say about the value of self-reflection and how we should engage in such reflection. The question posed to the wife in verse 9 is designed to challenge her to do some honest self-examination. This is a common theme in Scripture. But the point of the self-reflection is never merely just to beat yourself up or to feel bad or simply just to change the behavior. The ultimate goal of this type of self-reflection in Scripture is redemptive, okay? It calls us to see our need for Christ and to look to him to transform us. If you've been self-reflecting and you're beating yourself up and you think, man, I have messed up so much that there is no coming back from this, I can politely say you're wrong, because Jesus is in the business of redeeming. And I would encourage you to look at passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 or Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 11 if you want some more scripture to kind of go through what that redemptive self-reflection looks like. But there are distractions in our lives. Okay, so what are some things that oftentimes distract you from learning from your past mistakes? Think about a past mistake, and what was it that distracted you to maybe go off the wrong path? Ani.
Thinking that I was above doing it again.
How many of you think, I messed up, but I'm never going to do that again. I'm more mature. But you don't put up the guardrails, right? You think, that's the fact that I messed up is good enough, and I'm probably not going to do it again. Yeah, I think that could be a distraction. What else distracts you guys from learning from past mistakes? Yes, Lauren.
Good.
Ah, yeah. So good things, you can become so busy that it distracts you from learning from your past mistakes. So you might have stopped doing the wrong thing, but there was really no reflection on, how do I keep myself from doing that? I'm just going to keep myself busy and doing all these other things and going to all these activities, which are all good things. But as soon as you turn a good thing into a God thing, that's the definition of an idol. Okay, so idols can oftentimes lead us into distractions as well. All right. We need to recenter our focus on God. The young woman's response to the bride challenged her to remember why she was attracted to her husband in the first place. Why did she choose her husband over all the other men in the town? What caused her to love him above all the others? These kinds of questions led her to charge the women of the city to inform her absentee husband that she was still lovesick over him. Relational amnesia can impact a marriage. The numerous reasons a wife or a husband had for entering into a marriage covenant can be forgotten over time. This is why sometimes you see couples doing like vow renewals. Like, they just want to remind themselves of this commitment between God and each other. People change. Our minds develop in different ways. Our bodies age and the years pass. Unless there is diligence to remember and guard all the reasons that led a person into marriage in the first place, the possibilities of the demise of that relationship only increase. So, by choosing to continually retell their story, a husband and wife can continue to build a successful and a long-term marriage. Love must not be assumed, but continually developed and expressed. Remembering why you got into a relationship in the first place can actually help you in that relationship and keep you in that relationship. So while this passage is primarily about a marriage relationship, we must remember that marriage itself is a picture of Christ's relationship to the church. Again, that passage in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 that I've referenced earlier. Actually, let's just go and turn to it, because I've referenced it enough times. Might as well do it. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23, or 33. But I'll just read. That's a long passage, but you get the gist. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. I'm going to stop right there. So again, this picture of Christ's relationship to the church is one that this Song of Solomon is painting a picture of, and I want you guys to catch that. There's so much here for you guys to learn about your relationship with God. It's important for us to acknowledge that we live in a world full of distractions. In our age of smartphones and social media, there's always something at our fingertips to distract us from the hard but important job of self-reflection. Stress. I want to stress that the self-reflection that Scripture calls us to is not one of beating yourself up. but one of rather understanding ourselves better so that we might lean on Christ more fully and learn from our mistakes. The last section that I'm going to look at is verses 10 through 16 of chapter 5. This is like not one of the cheesy pickup lines, but some of you might be like, this is kind of weird. All right, so whatever. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like the beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns set on bases of gold. I think I just got John and Luke to laugh. All right. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. All right, there's a lot of things here that the wife is admiring. Okay? She's describing her husband here. This is a beautiful thing. Many of the things that the wife admires about her husband are physical in nature, right? So the Bible, though, tells us, what does the Bible tell us about physical beauty? It's fleeting, right? Yes, yeah. Proverbs 31:30 even tells us, though, that beauty can be deceptive and that fearing God is more valuable. 1 Timothy 2:9 challenges young women not to dress so as to draw attention to themselves. And I should say young women or young men, don't dress in such a way to draw attention to yourself. John Piper once said, if what you're wearing frames anything other than your face, you probably need to rethink what you put on that day. If what you're wearing is framing another part of your body in such a way that it's meant to draw attention to that part of your body, and that part of your body is not your face, you probably need to rethink what you put on that day before you step out the door. Sorry, Dad, I'm off the dad chair. Okay, all right, so these verses, however, do not say that God does not value beauty. He does. Beauty comes from God. See that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There are many examples from the Song of Solomon illustrating that spouses celebrating each other's beauty honors God. So what Scripture warns against is not attractiveness itself, but self-centeredness and lust. 2 Timothy 2:22. How might striving to acknowledge such things about one's spouse lead to a healthy relationship? Man, you know, yeah, there were a lot of physical attributes here, but I hope in a healthy marriage you can think of hundreds more things of things I just love about my bride. I mean, I get to spend time with her, and there's every minute we were together this last weekend, I was just like, man, I'm just so happy I get to be married to you, and we get to grow old together. The bride here recounted the admirable characteristics of her husband. Okay, in doing so, she is reaffirming her love for him. Love between a husband and a wife will take form of encouragement, and three themes of encouragement emerge in this section of verses. First, the bride complimented her husband's physical attributes. The compliments of the bride are many and descriptive. She complimented his strength, his hair, his eyes, his face, his lips, his arms, his body, his physique, and his physical presence. And finally, the sweetness of his kisses. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder. What one considers beautiful or handsome, another might not. If you don't like black raven-like hair, you might not find that, but she did here. What is important is to reaffirm each other with words. Second, the bride identified her husband as my friend. This is remarkable. For it's such an emphasis, as the Song of Solomon puts on the importance of sexual intimacy between a husband and a wife, it is vital for God's people to understand there is more to a successful marriage than sexual intimacy. Friendship, partnership, companionship are equally important. In fact, there will be seasons when physical dimension of a marriage will be less important and their friendship dimension of the marriage will be exceedingly more important at that time. Viewing our husbands or wives as our best friends is essential. Third, the bride's effusive support of her husband and her desire for a true partnership with him speaks of an emotional and spiritual depth that is crucial to a successful marriage. A successful marriage encompasses intimacy, fidelity, and emotional connection. The kind of marriage Solomon portrayed here in the Song of Solomon is a precursor to the kind of marriage described again in Ephesians chapter 5 between Christ and the church. There, Paul explained that husbands are to love and to lead their spouses as Christ loved and leads his church. Wives are to love and follow their husbands in fulfilling the image of what it means to be in Jesus Christ. So what? So what does this all mean for you all now who might be 5, 10, 15 years away from marriage? It may not seem obvious to us from our modern context, but the way that Solomon told of the bride recounting the characteristics of her husband demonstrated that she had a deep and a respect and a love for him. In other words, the bride was reaffirming her love for her husband. And after doing a bit of healthy self-reflection, the wife is able to compile a pretty impressive list of things that she finds attractive and desirable about her husband. And such a list would help her put things in perspective and reunite with her husband and with her priorities in order. The practice of compiling a list of things we love about someone can translate to our relationship with God as well. So, this guy, it came up today in our leaders' lunch. We had a great lunch after church today. Thank you, Grace, for helping, and Austin for setting up some chairs. And so some of you were able to help, and that wasn't expected, but I appreciate that. But one of the things came up today was just talking about the attributes of God and how to study those attributes and appreciate those attributes draws us into a closer relationship with God. So this week, I want to challenge each of you to make time as you read God's word. Read a chapter a day, okay? That's not too much to ask. To consider who God is, okay? What is this passage telling me about God and attributes of God? Write down lists of how God has blessed you or impacted you and what God has done for you in your life. Make a journal of gratitude. I think some of you guys are doing that, or a thankful journal. Make a journal about God's attributes. I promise you that sometimes when you're kind of like riding high on a mountaintop, that's a time to get into it, because there are times where you're going to be like, I need a reminder. And that's a good way to get a reminder. It's like, man, I saw what God did here. Or man, this passage talked about God's faithfulness, his steadfastness, his love, his compassion. He's slow to anger. He's patient with me. He's gracious. He's merciful. When we are more deeply aware of who God is and his goodness and presence in our lives, the more we will be willing to long to spend time with him and to grow in our relationship with him. So as she was lovesick and wanted to spend time with her husband, I pray for you guys that your time in the Word, that you will thirst and crave for it. And when that's not satisfied, the things of the world, that you're going to realize, I need to be in God's Word, and that you'll be satisfied in Christ alone. All right, y'all, let me pray as we close up tonight. I hope that your small group time is fruitful. We're going to play a quick game before heading into small group, and I'll tell you what that is here in a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for tonight. I'm thankful for helping guide us through some tough passages, whether it be age and stage of life or really interpretation of what a text is saying. Lord, we're thankful for your word. And as it is breathed out by God, you have enlisted me to joyfully serve as the one who's communicating that. So, Lord, I pray that your word has been heard tonight, that it'll penetrate, that it'll grow in the soil of the hearts of the students and leaders here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for your word, and I pray that we become dependent upon it. And as we read your word this week, that your attributes would just burst off the page, and that we could praise you for who you are and what you continue to do in our lives. We love you, Lord. Amen.